Now, this is how you get places. Socializing with the higher-ups.
You buzzed?
Hum-na-hum-na-hum-na-hum.
You're in big trouble now, pal.
Let's put the hammer down.
You're right. Let's bring the hammer down. Ladies and gentlemen, it's your host, Redward Blue, with...
You know what I'm saying.
Coming to you live from Cape Cod, Massachusetts, on the east coast of the United States, it's your host, Redwards Lou, with the You Know What I'm Saying show. Well, friends, guess what? Today is my last show. Yep, that's right. It's definitely going to be the last one that I'm doing on Blog Talk. So if you would, take a moment with me, bow your heads. Here we go. Amen. This is it. Yep. Well, the time has run out for Blog Talk Radio, and we're not going to renew the subscription. We are fervently working to get the software running on all the hosts' computers. Me particularly, I'm having a very hard time with it. I have to go through several programs trying to redirect my feed and everything like that. It's been a pain. It really has. It's got me going crazy.
Hum-na-hum-na-hum-na-hum.
Yeah, that's what I'm doing. Hum-na-hum-na-hum-na-hum-na. Bear with us. I put the links in the bottom of the episode information there. WTDC, if you click on WTDC, you'll go to TDC Radio's webpage. And if you scroll down past the pictures, there's pictures there. You'll see my picture, then pictures for the 828 show and for the One Long Minute show, and then the Watcher Society. Then after that, there should be a little player there with an arrow on it. And so that's where you will be listening to the show from now, not from now on, but right now we have a loop playing with 10 shows that are constantly playing. And as far as I know, tomorrow night, the 828 show will be on Blog Talk. Okay. But after that, everything will be through WTDC Radio. We're trying to figure out all the different ways that you can listen, you know, whether it's through iTunes, so on and so forth. We're trying to get that all figured out. But from now on, tdcradio.com, that's where you will be able to listen to my show, provided I get it working, man. I'm telling you, They want you to download this, download that, and then there's conflicts. And Robbie Rob has it all squared away for his computer because he's using Windows. Now, I have a Mac. All my platforms are Mac platforms, and so things are a little different with Mac. And one of the other hosts has Mac. I don't know if it's either Scotty or Garrett. I'm not really sure, but between me and him or them, we might have to go back and forth trying to get it get it worked out, you know. But I'm telling you, man, this stuff is just driving me crazy. It really is. Oh, yeah. So, anyways, that's the scoop with that, man. Whenever I get up and running, I will continue on with the days. So, tomorrow, if I can get it going, man, I'll be on tomorrow. But I won't be on Blog Talk. Okay? So, day 158 and beyond is going to be on TDCRadio.com. So, my time slot on the weekends will be 8 o'clock to 9 o'clock. But during the week, Monday through Friday, will be 9 to 11. Now, as things stand now, and things are always subject to change, on Mondays, Wednesdays, and Fridays is the one long minute show. Okay, so that's going to be Robbie Rob. Now, the way it is now is Mars is on Monday night with Robbie Rob, and then Sherry Stein is on Wednesday nights with Robbie Rob. And then Garrett is on Friday nights with Robbie. All right. And then we have Saturday, the 8:28 show, which is from 8 o'clock till 10. Now, I'm not sure if those time slots are still going to be the same, because what's happening is Mars, Garrett, and Sherry are breaking off, and they're going to be doing their own shows. So I'm not sure what time slots they're going to be in. But the 9 o'clock to 11 o'clock time slot for Monday, Wednesday, and Friday is going to be the one long minute show. Now, I have another show that I do, Christians Like Us, where I interview Christians. And I haven't done that since I've come over to Blog Talk on Transfiguration Day side. But I will be putting that into place, finding a time. Once everyone gets settled, they get their times all squared away and everything like that, then I'll see where I can do that show, and then I will start doing that show again once we get all the details done. Like figuring out the call-in number and things of that nature. So this is a work in progress. Be patient. Don't get pissed off and like, these guys suck now. They used to be good. You know, bear with us, man. You know, pray for us. Pray for TDC Radio. Amen. I mean, pray that God will give us, the wisdom, the discernment to be able to deal with all these computer issues, and that we can learn it. Amen. And that we can implement, it'll work fine, that it'll work perfect. God's given us the ability to do all things, man. He's God, man. We can do all things in Christ Jesus who strengthens us, right? Amen. And especially doing it for the Lord. So that's what we're doing. We're not doing this for any kind of glory, self-gratification. We're not doing this to make money or make a name for ourselves, amen. We're doing this for the furtherance of the gospel, of the kingdom of Christ. We're doing this for that one person who, beyond all hope, just happens to tune in, you know, and listen and go, oh, man, that made a difference in my life. You know, that's what we're doing it for one. You know, everyone else can do it for the masses, but we're just doing it for that one person. Amen. We don't take tithes. We don't take offerings. We're not looking for money. Nothing like that. All we want is for you to understand Jesus Christ, what he did for you, amen, on the cross. We want you to understand that heaven's waiting for you. And that no matter what happens on this earth, no matter what can happen to you, that Jesus loves you. And then when you take your last breath, man, that there's a place waiting for you. A place that God has designated your place. And that's heaven. Amen. You know, like when you go into a barn and, you know, you see all the horses and, and they all have their own stable, you know. Heaven's going to be like that, man. And I hate to compare it to a stable where there might be stench and everything like that. But I'm using it for illustration that right now, up in heaven, there's a spot with your name on it. Provided you give your life to Christ, man. You serve God here with your whole heart, mind, and soul. When the time comes, when either Christ returns or you take your last breath, there's a place for you waiting. It's yours. Right there. Your name's on it. And the only way you can not get there is by renouncing Christ Jesus. Okay? By doing your own thing. By turning away from God and being your own person. Being your own God like they want you to be these days with this new age mindfulness. You know, and the chakras and all this other stuff. Yoga. You know, get in touch with yourself, your inner self. You are God. Well, you know what? If that's the truth that you want, then you will give yourself what you deserve. Nothing. Amen. I don't know about you, but if you can prepare a place for yourself when you die and then end up going there, well, good for you, man. I know it ain't going to happen. You're going to have the hell. You know, you're not going to be like the Mormons and populating a planet and having spirit babies for, you know, all eternity. You know, what kind of nonsense is that? Amen, man. Amen. Not trying to pick on religions. I'm just trying to bring some sense into it all, man. If you serve Christ here on earth, man, you'll be afforded a place in heaven. Hallelujah. Alrighty. So, we got that out of the way. Got to find my little drink here. And why don't we play... why don't I go over what I'm doing? That's what I should do. So, today's going to be day 157. We're going to be talking about choices yield positive or negative consequences. We're going to be in Proverbs 20, 21, and 22. Okay, so we're going to be going over that, and then we'll have our intermission with a song and the commercial and so on and so forth. Then we're going to bring it in, and we're going to have a sermon by John G. Lake. Okay, we're going to be in Luke chapter 11, 1 through 4. We're going to be talking about, if it be thy will, have Christians a right to pray, if it be thy will concerning healing. Okay? If it be thy will. And that is the title of it. Have Christians a right to pray, if it be thy will concerning healing. All right? So we'll be going over that by John G. Lake. Then we'll wrap up the show. And the next time you hear my voice, we'll be on TDC Radio's website. So pray for us, man. I'm serious. Need your prayers. Okay, we need God to intervene. I do. I need God to really intervene and help me with this computer program and stuff. And I'm sure he will. But right now, I can't lean on my own understanding, man, because I don't have any understanding of what's going on. All right, I have to lean on Christ. Amen. All right, let's listen to this ad. And then we'll come back and we will get into our daily reading. You know what I'm saying?
We're here on the roof of this house where Amazing Alan will walk on thin air by holding on to this bowling ball.
Guys, how is this going to work?
Well, Alan, a lot of people think that whatever you believe is true for you.
Really?
Sure, Alan. So you're going to attempt to illustrate that if you believe that bowling ball will help you defy gravity, then it will.
Oh, yeah.
I believe with this magic floating bowling ball, I will gracefully step off this ledge and float like a butterfly!
Didn't work, guys!
Of course not, Alan. It's a bowling ball.
Why didn't you tell me the truth?
We wanted you to really believe it would work.
It doesn't matter what I believe if what I believe is not true.
That's the point, Alan. What we believe in is more important than the sincerity of our belief. Even a small faith in Jesus is better than great faith in something false.
Guys, can I direct next time?
Another message from Lifeline Productions, the comic strip of radio, at lifelinepro.com.
I don't blame Amazing Alan for wanting to direct next time. Poor Amazing Alan, man. They just use and abuse him to make a point. Oh, praise God. Hopefully what you're believing in is Jesus Christ. Amen. All right. So let me move this thing here. Let's get into our reading for today. Day 157. We're going to be talking about choices yield positive or negative consequences. We're going to be in Proverbs chapter 20. And we're going to go on through to Proverbs 22. It says 22:16, but we will read all of it. I think there's more than 22:16. But anyways, it is what it is. Okay, so yesterday we considered how a moral lifestyle brings many benefits in Proverbs 17, 18, and 19. Today we look at how choices can have a positive or negative consequence. All right, our key concept today is living morally yields positive consequences. Living immorally yields negative consequences. Amen. So, without further ado, let's get on with it. Let's read in Proverbs chapter 20. We'll begin with verse 1. I'm reading from the easy-to-read version, so it may be a little different than your version. But I've already said it enough why I read the easy-to-read version, so people can understand it a little better. Proverbs 20, verse 1. Wine and beer make people lose control. They get loud and stumble around, and that is foolish. An angry king is like a roaring lion. If you make him angry, you could lose your life. People who refuse to argue deserve respect. Any fool can start an argument. Some people are too lazy to plant seeds, so at harvest time, they look for food and find nothing. Getting information from someone can be like getting water from a deep well. If you are smart, you will draw it out. You might call many people your friends, but it is hard to find someone who can really be trusted. When people live good, honest lives, their children are blessed. When the king sits and judges people, he must look carefully to separate the evil from the good. Can anyone say their heart is pure? Who can say, I am free from sin? The Lord hates for people to use the wrong weights and measures to cheat others. Even children show what they are like by the things they do. You can see if their actions are pure and right. It was the Lord who gave us eyes for seeing and ears for hearing. If you love to sleep, you will become poor. Use your time working, and you will have plenty to eat. When buying something, people always say, it's no good, it costs too much. Then they go away and tell others what a good deal they got. The right knowledge can bring you gold, pearls, and other expensive things. If someone promises to pay the debt of a stranger, get a coat or something from him to keep until the debt is paid. It may seem to be a good thing to get something by cheating, but in the end, it will be worth nothing. Get good advice when you make your plans. Before you start a war, find good advisors. You cannot trust someone who would talk about things told in private, so don't be friends with someone who talks too much. Those who would curse their father or mother are like a lamp that goes out on the darkest night. That means kaput. If your wealth was easy to get, it would not be worth much to you. Amen. Don't ever say, I'll pay them back for what they did to me. Wait for the Lord. He will make things right. The Lord hates people to use the wrong weights and cheat others. It is wrong to use scales that are not accurate. The Lord guides our steps, and we never know where He will lead us. Think carefully before you promise to give something to God. Later, you might wish you had not made that promise. like a farmer who separates wheat from the chaff, a wise king will decide who is wrong and crush them. Your spirit is like a lamp to the Lord. He is able to see in your deepest parts. A king who is loyal and true will keep his power. Loyalty will keep his kingdom strong. We admire a young man for his strength, but we respect an old man for his gray hair. A beating can remove evil. A spanking, a beating, whatever. A beating can remove evil and make you completely clean. Amen. Let's go over to Proverbs 21. Amen. Proverbs 21. And here we go. Proverbs 21:1. To the Lord, a king's mind is like a ditch used to water the fields. He can lead the king wherever he wants him to go. People think that whatever they do is right, but the Lord judges the reasons for everything they do. Do what is right and fair. The Lord loves that more than sacrifices. Proud looks and proud thoughts are sins. They show a person is evil. Careful planning leads to profit. Acting too quickly leads to poverty. Wealth that comes from telling lies disappears quickly and leads to death. The bad thing that evil people do will destroy them because they refuse to do what is right. Criminals use trouble wherever they go, but good people are honest and fair. It is better to live in a small corner on the roof than to share the house with a woman who is always arguing. Evil people always want to do more evil, and they show no mercy to the people around them. When you punish a proud person who laughs at what is right, even fools will learn something. But a little instruction is enough for the wise to learn what they should. God is good. He knows what the wicked are doing, and he will punish them. Those who refuse to help the poor will not receive help when they need it themselves. If anyone is angry with you, give them a gift in private. Given in secret will calm even the strongest anger. A decision that is fair makes good people happy, but it makes those who are evil very afraid. Whoever leaves the path of wisdom will be on their way to an early death. Loving pleasure leads to poverty. Wine and luxury will never make you wealthy. The wicked must pay for what happens to good people. The cheaters will be taken in exchange for the honest. It is better to live alone in the desert than with a quick-tempered wife who loves to argue. Wise people say the nice things they have. Fools use up everything as soon as they get it. People who try hard to do good and be faithful will find life, goodness, and honor. A wise person can defeat a city full of warriors and tear down the defense they trust in. People who are careful about what they say will save themselves from trouble. Proud people think they are better than others. They show they are evil by what they do. Lazy people will cause their own destruction because they refuse to work. Some people are greedy and never have enough. Good people are generous and have plenty. God hates sacrifices from the wicked, especially when their reason for offering them is evil. Witnesses who lie will be caught and punished. Careful listener will always be there to speak up. Good people know they are right, but the wicked have to pretend. There is no one wise enough to make a plan that can succeed if the Lord is against it. You can prepare your horses for battle, but only the Lord can give you the victory. Isn't that true? All right, Proverbs, going over to 22, and it asks us only to read to 22:16, but I may keep going, because Proverbs are good, man. Proverbs 22:1, it is better to be respected than to be rich. A good name is worth more than silver or gold. The rich and the poor are the same. the Lord made them all. Wise people see trouble coming and get out of its way, but fools go straight to it and suffer for it. Respect the Lord and be humble. Then you will have wealth, honor, and true life. Evil people are trapped by many troubles, but those who want to live avoid them. Teach children in the way that fits their needs, and even when they are old, they will not leave the right path. The rich rule over the poor. The one who borrows is a slave to the one who lends. Those who spread trouble will harvest trouble. In the end, they will be destroyed for the trouble they caused. Generous people will be blessed because they share their food with the poor. Get rid of the proud who laugh at what is right, and trouble will leave them. All arguments and insults will end. Love a pure heart and kind words, and the king will be your friend. The Lord watches over true knowledge, and he opposes those who try to deceive others. A person who is lazy and wants to stay home says, "There is a lion outside, and I might be killed in the streets." The sin of adultery is a trap, and the Lord gets very angry with those who fall into it. Children do foolish things, but if you punish them, they will learn not to do them. These two things will make you poor: hurting the poor to make yourself rich, and giving gifts to the rich. All right, we'll stop there. That's 22:16. And I think 22:17 is where we pick up on the next reading. So, praise God. All right, so there we go. All right, so let's jump into, we had our key concept: living morally yields positive consequences, living immorally yields negative consequences. So let's go over the big picture. Solomon offered numerous proverbs loaded with ethical and moral advice. Proverbs 20:19, a gossip goes around telling secrets, so don't hang around with chatters. Okay, 21:2 says, people may be right in their own eyes, but the Lord examines the heart. And then 22:4, true humility and fear of the Lord leads to riches, honor, and long life. Let's go into a transformational truth. Proverbs 22:6 indicates that if we train or direct our children in God's ways, they won't depart from them when they grow older. The Hebrew word for train, T-R-A-I-N, or direct, it comes from a root word that means palate or roof of the mouth. Ancient midwives rubbed the palate of a newborn child with olive oil to give it a desire for food. Christian parents should seek to develop in their children a desire for the things of God. So our verse for meditation will be Proverbs 22:6. Direct your children onto the right path, and when they are older, they will not leave it. Now, here's our question to ponder. Do you think Proverbs 22:6 is a promise or a principle? And does that make any difference? Direct your children onto the right path, and when they are older, they will not leave it. And I believe... I was thinking of something. But anyways, I think it's both. I think it's a promise in the sense that if you do this stuff, that it'll happen. It's a promise that if your children abide by what you bring them up in, let's say Christ, okay, it's a promise that they will do it later on. Okay, now, I can't, it's a principle. It's definitely a principle because you can bring your kids up. You're an alcoholic and you drink and your kids are brought up in there. They may despise that, but they may find themselves later on becoming alcoholics themselves, you know? If they always see mom and dad, you know, blowing a few joints, man, and toking it up, at night, you know, as they're growing up, they're going to say, oh, my parents did it. You know, it's okay. You know, now, you know, I've always abided by this. My kids, they grew up in church. They grew up in, you know, going to Pentecostal churches and so on and so forth. And my daughter's never really wavered from Christ, man. Okay. My son, even in church, wavered, going off, doing his own thing, you know, getting involved with, you know, drugs and sex and all that stuff. And, you know, and now being in his 30s, you know, I don't see, you know, the Christ part coming back the way we raised him. I don't see it. Doesn't mean it's not happening. Okay. I've talked to him a lot about Christ and things like that. And, you know, he understands where I'm coming from. I know where he's coming from and his points. But still, now I raised this child in the way he should go, and therefore he won't depart from it. I think what happens at some point, all that stuff will come back. Okay. All that, the preaching and the teaching and everything like that will come into play. I don't think you lose it. Okay. I think you push it aside, and then it's always there. And then when you get to that point, you go back into your little closet and you're like, oh, here it is. Oh yeah. And then you pick it up from there. So I don't know. A promise. Well, if God's saying it, then it's a promise. Okay, this is Solomon, and, you know, I don't know if it's a promise, principle, it's definitely a principle, all right? So that's my take on it. Why don't we read what Matthew Henry has to say on Proverbs 22:6, okay? So he says, here is one, a great duty enjoined, particularly to those that are parents and instructors of children, in order to the propagating of wisdom, that it may not die with them. Train up children in that age of vanity, to keep them from their sins and snares of it. In that learning age, to prepare them for what they are designed for. I don't know what this word is. Catechize? CATECHISE. Catechize them, initiate them, keep them under discipline, train them as soldiers who are taught to handle their arms, keep rank, and observe the word of command. Train them up, not in the way they would go, the bias of their corrupt hearts would draw them aside, but in the way they should go, the way in which, if you love them, you would have them go. Train up a child according as he is capable, gentle hand, as nurses feed children, little and often. It asks us for Deuteronomy 6:7, so let's read that. Be sure to teach them to your children. Talk about these commands when you sit in your house and when you walk on the road. Talk about them when you lie down and when you get up. All right. So number two, a good reason for it. Taken from the great advantage of this care and pains with children. When they grow up, when they grow old, it is to be hoped that they will not depart from it. Good impressions made upon them then will abide upon them all their days. Ordinarily, the vessel retains the savor with which it was first seasoned. Many, indeed, have departed from the good way in which they were trained up. Solomon himself did so, but early training may be a means of their recovering themselves, as it is supposed Solomon did. At least the parents will have the comfort of having done their duty and used the means. Okay, so that was a commentary by Matthew Henry on Proverbs 22:6. And let me go to 22:6 here. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to bang it over into the King James because, let me see what it says. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Yeah, that's what was tripping me up because I know it as the King James translation. anyhow, so that's what I was talking about. You know, I brought my son up. He has it there. And regardless, he can have a means of recovering himself, as Matthew Henry says. So praise God for that. You have children. Bring them up, right, man? Bring them up in the Lord, you know. Don't keep it to yourself and just say, well, you know, they'll find out for themselves or whatever. You know, talk to them about Jesus. Talk to them about salvation. Talk to them about what's going on in the world, man. You know, I mean, the likelihood is that Christ is going to return, man, very, very soon. So we have that to look forward to. But in the chance that he doesn't come very, very soon, still, you need to give him the guidelines, man. Tell him the rules. Tell him what God wants. You know, if you don't lay down the law with your kids, if you don't give them a line where you cross this, then this is going to happen. If you don't, that means there's no line and they just keep going. Okay? At least if you have a boundary, if you have a limit, okay, they know that when they go beyond it, they've done wrong. Okay? Without that limit, how can you say they did wrong? You didn't set any boundaries for them. You know? Amen. I don't know. Take it for what it's worth. Hallelujah. All righty. So, I guess that's that. Why don't we listen to me while my computer just decides to go take a break? All right, now we're back. And I don't know why that did that. Anyhow, why don't we play our song? We'll do a song, we'll do an ad and all that jazz. Then we'll come back, we'll get into our sermon. Have Christians a right to pray if it be thy will concerning healing. Okay, this is by John G. Lake, and we will be getting into that right when I find what I'm gonna play. All right, man. Hey, let's listen to this. Too Much Light by Dream Theater, and then we'll listen to this, play an ad, and I will be back. All right, enjoy yourself. Know what I'm saying? Here we go.
Hey man, this is your host, Redwords Lou. I'd like to invite you over to ChristianForums.net. It's a great place on the internet to be in touch with like-minded individuals, people like you and I, who strive for Christ to be first in all that we do. They got a great setup there. They have classes, there's discussion, there's Christian growth section, there's general discussion about arts and crafts and photography, there's things about food, there's a place for prayer requests and praise reports and testimonies. There's a whole bunch of things there waiting for you. Come on over and meet some new people in Christ. It's all free at ChristianForums.net. That's ChristianForums.net.
Another conversation in heaven.
Wow, this place is really nice. I wish I would have brought my camera.
You must be new here.
And am I glad to be here. Hi, I'm Bob.
I'm Bartholomew. So what was it like serving our Lord during your day?
Oh, it was tough. People really frowned on you if you talked about Jesus.
Really?
Oh, yeah. Guys laughed at me if I said grace at lunch.
Oh, that's unfortunate.
You're telling me, and I really got ridiculed for bringing a Bible to work.
You held the scriptures in your hands?
Well, in my day, they put a Bible in every motel room.
God's word was that common, and still his followers were persecuted.
Oh, yeah. I really got thrown to the lions.
They still use lions in your day?
God has given us blessings and freedoms unheard of in previous generations. Many Christians have paid dearly for their faith. How much has your faith cost you lately?
Another message from Lifeline Productions, located on the web at lifelinepro.com.
Welcome back to the show. With your host, Redward Lou. You know what I'm about.
Hey, here we go. We're back. Praise God, man. Hopefully, we had the break there. Stop moving into the second part of our show. You know what I'm saying, show? Your host, Redwards Lou, coming to you live from Cape Cod, Massachusetts, on the East Coast of the USA. Amen. All right. Hey, like I was saying before, this is the last broadcast on Blog Talk Radio for the You Know What I'm Saying show. When you hear us again, we're going to be on tdcradio.com. Hopefully, I can get that up and running today, and we'll have a show tomorrow at 8 a.m. But if not, we resume everything Monday at 9 o'clock, 9 to 11. Amen. So we shall see. We shall see. Hopefully we won't have too many problems praying and trusting and believing in God to get this stuff up and running for me. Amen. I haven't really dove into getting it all set up properly. And I am going to do that after the show today, start working on this. And, you know, hopefully I'll have a couple of hairs left in my head by the time I'm done. Amen. All right. Hey, we're going to read our sermon today. It's from John G. Lake. Amen. The title of it is If It Be Thy Will. Okay. The full title is basically, do Christians have a right to pray, if it be thy will, concerning healing? Okay. So why don't we get on with it? Start our reading. All right. I'm going to read a familiar portion of the Word of God. It is the Lord's Prayer, as recorded in the 11th chapter of Luke. I purpose this afternoon to speak on this subject. Have Christians a right to pray, if it be thy will, concerning sickness? Personally, I do not believe they have, and I am going to give you my reasons. So let's get into Luke 11, 1 through 4. And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, when ye pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in earth, so in heaven, as in heaven, so in earth. I apologize. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. That was Luke 11, 1-4. Beloved, if there is one thing in the world I wish I could do for the people of Spokane, this is where he's speaking, it would be to teach them to pray, not teach them to say. There is a mighty lot of difference between saying prayers and praying. The prayer of the faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he hath committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Amen. The prayer of faith has power in it. The prayer of faith has trust in it. The prayer of faith has healing in it for soul and body. The disciples wanted to know how to pray real prayers. And Jesus said unto them, when ye pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, thy will be done. Everybody stops there, and they resign their intelligence at that point to the unknown God. When you approach people and say to them, you have missed the spirit of the prayer, they look at you in amazement. But beloved, it is a fact. I want to show it to you this afternoon, as it is written in the Word of God. It does not say, if it be thy will, and stop there. There is a comma there, not a period. The prayer is this, thy will be done on earth as it is done in heaven. That is mighty different, is it not? Not thy will be done. Let the calamity come. Let my children be stricken with fever, or my son go to the insane asylum, or my daughter go to the home of the feeble-minded. That is not what Jesus was teaching the people to pray. Jesus was teaching the people to pray, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Let the might of God be known. Let the power of God descend. Let God avert the calamity that is coming. Let it turn aside through faith in God. Thy will be done on earth, which is here, as it is in heaven. How is the will of God done in heaven? For a little time, I want to direct your thought with mine, heavenward. We step over there and we look all about the city. We note its beauty and its grandeur. We see the Lamb of God. We do not observe a single drunken man on the golden streets, not a single man on crutches, not a woman smelling of sin. A man came in the other day and was telling me what an ardent Christian he is. But after he left, I said, lift the windows and let the balance of that man out. Men ought to smell like they pray. We defile ourselves with many things. A dear man came to me the other day in great distress. He said his eyes were going blind. The physician told him he had only a year of sight left, perhaps less. As I endeavored to comfort him and turn his face toward God, I reverently put my hands on his eyes and asked God for Christ's sake to heal him. And as I did so, the Spirit of God kept speaking to my soul and saying, Amaurosis. I said, what is amaurosis? As soon as I could get to the dictionary, I looked up the word to see what it is. It is a disease of the eyes caused by the use of nicotine. That was what the matter was with this man. The Spirit of the Lord was trying to tell me, but I was too dull. I did not understand. I do not know what the man's name is, but the other day God sent him back to my office. As we sat together, I related to the incident to him and said, my brother, when you quit poisoning yourself, the probability is that you may not need any healing from God. We defile ourselves in various ways. We go on defiling ourselves, and some people are able to stand the defilement a long time and throw it off. Others are not able to. It poisons their system and destroys their faculties. One man may drink whiskey and live to be an old man. Another may go to wreck in a few months or years. Some systems will throw off much, others will not. Now, when we get to the beautiful city, we did not find any of these conditions. And so we say, Angel, what is the reason you did not have any sin up here? Why, the reason we do not have any sin here is because the will of God is being done. I have been used to looking for the sick. And if I see a man with a lame leg or woman with a blind eye, I will see that away down to the street. I have mingled with the sick all my life. So I look around up there and I do not see anybody on crutches or anyone that is lame. No cancers or consumption or any sickness at all. So I say to my guide, Angel, tell me what the reason is that you do not have any sickness up here. The angel replies, the will of God is being done here. No sin where the will of God is being done. No sickness where the will of God is being done. Then I return to the earth and I can pray that prayer with a new understanding. Thy will be done in me on earth as thy will is done in heaven, just as the will of God is done there. So let the will of God be done here. Let the will of God be done in me. Thy will be done as in heaven, so in earth. But someone says, Brother, do you not remember the 8th of Matthew? How a leper came to Jesus one day and said to him, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. The leper said, and when he prayed, if it be thy will, why shouldn't I not say that too? Well, he was ignorant of what the will of Christ was concerning sickness. Perhaps he had been up on the mountainside and had heard Jesus preach that wonderful sermon on the mount, for it was at its close that he came to Jesus and said, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. He knew Christ's ability to heal, but did not understand his willingness. Jesus' reply settled the question for the leper, and it should settle the question for every other man forever. Jesus said, I will, be thou clean. If he ever had said anything else to any other man, there might be some reason for us to interject, if it be thy will. In our prayers, when we ask God for something, he has declared his will on if always doubts. Wait, he has declared his will on. If always doubts, the prayer of faith has no ifs in it. Suppose a drunken man kneels down at this platform and says, I want to find God. I want to be a Christian. Every man and woman in this house who knows God would say yes right away. Tell him to pray, to have faith in God, and God will deliver him. Why do you do it? Simply because there is no question in your mind concerning God's will in saving a sinner from his sins. You know he is ready to do it when the sinner is ready to confess his sins. But you take another step over, and here is another poor fellow by his side with a lame leg, and he comes limping along and kneels down and tries to, and right away, a lot of folks say, I wish he would send for a doctor, or also pray, if it be thy will, make him well, forgetting who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases. Instead of Christians taking the responsibility, they try to put the responsibility on God. Everything there is in the redemption of Jesus Christ is available for man when man will present his claim in faith and take it. There is no question in the mind of God concerning the salvation of a sinner. No more is there concerning the healing of the sick, the healing of the sick one. It is in the atonement of Jesus Christ, bless God. His atonement was unto the uttermost, to the last need of man. The responsibility rests purely, solely, and entirely on man. Jesus put it there. Jesus said, when ye pray, believe that ye receive, and ye shall have. No question or ifs in the word of Jesus. If he ever spoke with emphasis on any question, it was on the subject of God's will and the result of faith and prayer. Indeed, he did not even speak to them in ordinary words, but in the custom of the East. He said, "Verily, verily, amen, amen," the same as if I would stand in an American court and say, "I swear I will tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help me God." So the Easterner raised his hand and said, "Amen, amen," or "Verily, verily," with the solemnity of an oath, "I say unto you." So Jesus said, "When ye pray, believe that ye receive, and ye shall have." James, in expounding the subject, says concerning those that doubt, "Let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord." Why? Well, he says, "A man that doubteth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed." There is no continuity in his prayer. There is no continuity in his faith. There is no continuity in his character. There is no concentration in God for the thing that he wants. He is like the waves of the sea, scattered and shattered, driven here and there by the wind, because there isn't if in it. "Let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord." Now the leper did not know what the man of Jesus was concerning sickness. Perhaps he had seen others healed of ordinary diseases, but leprosy was a terrible thing. It was incurable and contagious. The poor man was compelled, as he went down the road, to cry out, "Unclean, unclean," in order that people might run away from him. In my work in South Africa, I saw dozens of them, hundreds of them, thousands of them. I have seen them with their fingers off their first joint, at the second joint, with their thumbs off or nose off, with their teeth gone, the toes off, the body scaling off, and I have seen God heal them in every stage. On one occasion in our work, a company of healed lepers gathered on Christmas Eve and partook of the Lord's Supper. Some had no fingers on their hands, and they had to take the cup between their wrists, but the Lord had been there and healed them. That was not under my ministry, but under the ministry of a poor black fellow who for 5 or 6 years did not even wear pants. He wore a goatskin apron, but he came to Christ. He touched the living one. He received the power of God, and he manifests a greater measure of a real healing gift than I believe any man ever has in modern times. And if I were over there, I would kneel down and ask that black man to put his hands on my head and ask God to let the same power of God come into my life that he has in his. You have no more right to pray, if it be thy will, concerning his sickness than a leper had. Not as much, because for 2,000 years the word of God has been declared and the Bible has been an open book. We ought to be intelligent beyond any other people in the world concerning the mind of God. "But brother," someone says, "you have surely forgotten that when Jesus was in the garden, he prayed, 'Lord, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou will.' No, I have not forgotten. You are not the Savior of the world, beloved. That was Jesus' prayer. No other man could ever pray that prayer but the Lord Jesus. But I want to show you, beloved, what caused Jesus to pray that prayer, because a lot of folks have never understood it. Jesus had gone into the garden to pray. The burden of his life was upon him. He was about to depart. He had a message for the world. He had been compelled to commit it to a few men, ignorant men. I believe that he wondered, will they be able to present the vision? Will they see it as I have seen it? Will they be able to let the people have it as I have given it to them? No doubt these were some of the inquiries, besides many more. Do you know what the spirit of intercession is? Do you know what it means when a man comes along, as Moses did, and takes upon himself the burden of sin of the people, and then goes down in tears and repentance unto God until the people are brought back into humility and repentance to his feet? When in anxiety for his race and people, Moses said, Lord, if you forgive not this people, blot my name out of thy book. He did not want any heaven where his people were not. Think of it. Moses took upon himself that responsibility, and he said to God, if you forgive not this people, blot my name out of thy book. God heard Moses' prayer, bless God. Paul, on one occasion, wrote practically the same words. I would be accursed for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. He felt the burden of his people. So Jesus in the garden felt the burden of the world, the accumulated sorrows of mankind, their burdens of sin, their burdens of sickness. And he knelt to pray, his heart breaking under it. The great drops of sweat came out on his brow like blood falling to the ground. But the critics have said it was not blood. Judge V.V. Barnes, in his great trial before Judge Landis, actually sweat blood until his handkerchief would be red with the blood that oozed through his pores. His wife said that for 3 months she was compelled to put napkins over his pillow. That is one of the biggest men God has ever let live in the world. His soul was big, and he saw the possibilities of the hour for a great people and desired as far as he could to make that burden easy for them. He did not want the estate to go into the hands of a receiver. The interest of 100,000 people was in hand. The accumulated properties of families who had no other resource. He was so large that the burden of his heart bore down on him so that he sweat blood, and did so for 3 months. People of these days say it looked like blood, and are so teaching their Sunday school scholars. The Lord have mercy on them. The blood came out and fell to the ground. Jesus thought he was going to die right there in the garden, but he was too big to die there. He wanted to go to the cross. He wanted to see the things finished on behalf of the race of man. And so he prayed, Lord, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou will. What was the cup? What is the cup of suffering that was breaking him down, that was draining the lifeblood out right then, and that would be his death instead of the cross? But he towered above that and prayed, Lord, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou will. Instantly, the angels came and ministered to him, and in the new strength he received, he went to the cross and to his death as the Savior of mankind. Beloved, I want to tell you that if there was a little sweating of blood in that kind of prayer, there would be less sickness and sin than there is. God is calling for a people who will take upon them that kind of burden and let the power of God work through them. People look in amazement in these days when God answers prayers for a soul. A week ago last night, my dear wife and I went down to pray for a soul on the Fort Wright line, a Mrs. Farland. She is going to be here one of these days to give her testimony. 10 years ago, a tree fell on her and broke her back. She became paralyzed, and for 10 years she has been in a wheelchair, her limbs swollen and her feet a great senseless lump that hang down useless. She says many preachers have visited her in these years, and they have told her to be reconciled to the will of God, to sit still and suffer longer. So she said, oh, I would not mind not walking if the pain would just stop for a little while. It would be so good. We lovingly laid our hands upon her and prayed. You say, did you pray? If it be thy will, No, you bet I did not, but I laid my hands on that dear soul and prayed. You devil that has been tormenting this woman for 10 years and causing the tears to flow, I rebuke you in the name of the Son of God, and by the authority of the Son of God, I cast you out. Something happened. Life began to flow into her being, and the pain left. In a little while, she discovered that power was coming back into her body. She called me up the other day and said, oh, such a wonderful thing has taken place. This morning in bed, I could get up on my hands and knees. Poor soul, she called in her neighbors and relatives because she could get on her hands and knees in bed. Do you know you have painted Jesus Christ as a man without a soul? You have painted God to the world as a tyrant. On the other hand, he is reaching out his hands in love to stricken mankind, desiring to lift them up. But he has put the responsibility of the whole matter on you and me. That question of the will of God was everlastingly settled long ago, eternally settled. No question about the will of God. The redemption of Jesus Christ was an uttermost redemption to the last need of the human heart. Bless God. For body, for soul, for spirit. He is Christ and Savior even to the uttermost. Blessed be his name. Who shall dare to raise a limit to the accomplishment of faith through Jesus Christ? I am glad the tendency is to take down the barriers and let all the faith of your heart go out to God for every man and for every condition of life. To let the love of God flow out of your soul to every hungry soul. Instead of praying, Lord, if it be thy will, when you kneel beside your sick friend, Jesus Christ has commanded you and every believer to lay your hands on the sick. This is not my ministry, nor my brethren only. It is the ministry of every believer. Amen. And if your ministers do not believe it, God have mercy on them. And if your churches do not believe it, God have mercy on them. In these days, the churches are screaming and crying because Christian Science is swallowing up the world. And that is a fake. Or that is false, etc. Why do people go to Christian Science? Because they cannot get any truth where they are. Let the day come when the voices of men ring out and tell the people the truth about the Son of God, who is a redeemer, even unto the uttermost for the body and soul and spirit. He redeems back to God. Beloved, believe it and receive the blessing that will come into your own life. Amen. Hallelujah. All righty, there it is, man. John G. Lake. Let me just see here. All right. Put that down there. Praise God, man. And I remember somebody was talking about somebody bleeding blood. I think Robbie Robb was talking about it yesterday on last night's show. I don't know. Anyways, can you imagine that, though? That the stress, you know, the burden on you is so heavy, man, that you stop bleeding blood. Oh, wow, man. Unbelievable. Anyhow, you know what I want to do, seeing that? I just want to look up something here real quick, and I am going to, let me just see here if I can, yeah, I got it here, 101, Pedro. Seeing that he mentioned Christian Science, okay, in there, I'm taking it at the time in the early 1900s and so, Christian Science was, you know, the Church of Scientology or the Scientology, L. Ron Hubbard, all that stuff. Mary Baker Eddy, I think it was. Yeah. That was really popular. So why don't we do a little quick thing here? I got enough time. Why don't we read about Christian Science, okay? Church of Christ Scientist. All right, so let's get on with that. Emerging out of the superstition and spiritual firmament of the 19th century, the movement founded by Mary Baker Eddy remains a significant, if struggling, world religion. still around. Even here, we have Christian Science reading rooms. Anyways, founder Marietta Baker was born in 1821 as Marianne Morse Baker. She died in 1910. Our text here, Matthew 9:2, supposedly an affirmation of Mrs. Eddy's own healing, which led her to formulate Christian Science beliefs. Eddy wrote numerous books, including the Church's Scripture, Science and Health with a Key to the Scriptures. Bliss Knapp's controversial book, The Destiny of the Mother Church, claims that Eddy is the second Christ, a claim never dismissed by Eddy herself. So they have symbols, the seal of the cross, ringed by a crown. And the appeal of it is that the healing and health promised by Christian Science meets man's emotional need to overcome fear of pain and suffering. Eddy's teachings appeal to those seeking a philosophical base for ignoring man's unregenerate nature and necessity of repentance. The reality of evil can be excused as an apparition of the mind. So the overview. Doug and Rita Swan had watched their 16-month-old baby convulse and scream with pain for 12 days. When they finally took him to the hospital, it was too late. Little Matthew died 6 days later. As devout Christian Scientists, Doug and Rita had tried to follow their faith. Their church, the practitioner, had told them to pray, tell no one, and ignore Matthew's anguished condition. Rita Swan, who went on to run an advocacy group called Child Health Care is a Legal Duty, says she was threatened by the practitioner when she began to doubt. After all, Mother Mary Baker Eddy had declared that sin, illness, and disease are all illusions of the mind to be corrected by the right thinking. The tragic story of Matthew Swan is only one of many endured by Christian Scientists who had historically rejected chiropractic treatments, vitamins, nutrition, and drugs, as well as immunizations. Parents like the Swans are safe from prosecution for negligence in most states of the United States, 46 at the writing of this book, but such freedoms are hotly debated. In 1997, the American Academy of Pediatrics issued a policy concerning that said such laws should be repealed and the federal funds should not be used to pay for care in Christian Science Sanatoria. Children are not mere property of their parents, said an AAP spokesman. Adults may be free to martyr themselves, but they are not free to martyr their children. Courts also raising serious questions about the laws that protect people from those who shun medical assistance for family members. One Sarasota, Florida court found parents guilty of murder in the negligent death of their 7-year-old child. In the midst of such church-state conflicts, Christian Scientists remain dedicated to their belief that when pain or sickness strikes, they must deny material sense testimony from their five senses. Even a mother's protective instinct is derided as a false mortal belief. Church members like former Cleveland Browns running back Tommy Vardell may have broken bones set, but they are not permitted any medical diagnosis because Mrs. Eddy taught that consulting a physician breaks the first commandment. How can such an enlightened and potential fatal belief hold authoritarian sway over people? Christian Science has so insulted itself from the interaction with other religious groups that members feel a sense of isolation. They are reluctant to talk with outsiders and are forbidden to read any critical literature. They have reason to be impressed with their church. Mrs. Eddy had declared, "There is one way to heaven. Divine science shows us this way." The second appearing of Jesus is unquestionably the spiritual advent of the advancing idea of God, as in Christian Science. Adding to the group's allure is the fact that weekly worship is carried on in expensive, beautiful buildings, though today many of those buildings are nearly empty. Reading rooms are well-appointed and cheerfully staffed at highly visible locations. The Christian Science Monitor, the group's daily newspaper with a circulation of over 100,000, is a highly respected journalistic organ with several Pulitzer Prize to its credit. It goes on to talk about the founder's faith. Mary Baker Eddy, was certainly not modest in her claims, and most church members admire her as an infallible mother. She proclaimed that her teachings were God's final revelation. Mrs. Eddy asserted divine inspiration for her book, Science and Health, with key to the scriptures. The very choice of the word key in its title was based on her belief that she was the woman of Revelation 12. Many of her early followers accorded her a status of equality with Christ, a belief she did nothing to dissuade. Unfortunately for Christian Scientists, the historical record of her life gives one a decidedly different impression. Mary Ann Morse Baker was the daughter of New Hampshire Congregationalists. Her childhood was characterized by emotional disturbances and frequent illness. At the age of 22, she married George Glover, who died 7 months later. Her second marriage to a dentist, Dr. Daniel Patterson, ended in divorce. It was while she was married to Dr. Patterson that her life changed abruptly. Seeking relief from a spinal illness in 1862, she visited a spiritual healer by the name of Phineas Parkhurst Quimby. He practiced a form of mind over matter healing that he called Christian Science. While the depth of Quimby's influence on her is questionable, he stimulated her development of the religious teaching she eventually called Christian Science. Research has shown that Mrs. Eddy plagiarized heavily from a dissertation written by Francis Lieber, a German-American philosopher. In 1866, Mary Ann Patterson fell and injured herself. She later claimed that the fall left her with only 3 days to live, though her physician denied such diagnosis. On the third day, she reported that after reading Matthew 9:2, she experienced a miraculous cure. From then on, she felt her mission was to spread this new discovery of Christian Science. In 1875, she published her New Faith's foundational book, Science and Health with Keys to the Scriptures, which offered healing to those afflicted with any number of maladies. In 1877, she married Asa Eddy, her first disciple and the first Christian Science practitioner. The Church of Christ Science was incorporated in 1879. So it goes on, an alluring doctrine. Many people are favorably disposed towards Christian Science in spite of its bad publicity regarding cases when medical treatment was withheld. In fact, the Church's teachings has grown more popular in an age where millions of people are interested in alternative medicine. In 1994, the Church even launched an unprecedented promotional campaign to renew its image and increase its sagging membership. Some have heard glowing testimonies of healing from Church members. Others note the conservative, well-educated, upper socioeconomic types who attend Christian Science meetings. They certainly seem well-intentioned, and few could condemn their effective ministry to those plagued with emotional ills and psychosomatic affections. But the evaluation of any belief system must be based on substance, not image, the source of its authority and power, as well as biblical validity of its views, are essential criteria to judge its worth. such a critical analyst leaves Christian Science lacking in many areas. Attending a Christian Science service immediately impresses one with its departure from mainstream Christian practices. There is no clergy, only lay readers and designated full-time practitioners who administer the church's healing techniques. No ordinances are recognized, and the service is ended with a reading of the Lord's Prayer interpreted by with Mrs. Eddy's interpretation. Membership is restricted to only those who sever relationships with any other church or religious organizations. Science and Health, with key to the scriptures, is read alternatively with the Bible quotations, given the distinct connotation that the Word of God is useless without Mary Baker Eddy's illumination. The government of the church is outlined in the manual of the Mother Church, published in 1895. Mrs. Eddy continually revised this manual, intended that it would remain the authority in her church after she was gone. She entrusted the execution of the provisions of the manual to a self-perpetuating five-member board of directors who oversees the basically democratic framework of the branch churches. So, their teachings and terminology. Really getting in depth here, huh? The doctrine of Christian Science are not overtly unorthodox to the casual observer. Much of Eddy's terminology sounds good until the surface is scratched to reveal her semantic frame of reference underneath. Influenced by the new thought fad of her day, she underpins all her doctrines with the Hindu concept of an evil, illusory, material world. In this system, that which is the spirit is only true reality. This notion flavors her concept of God, sin, and salvation. Here is a sampling of her teachings. Man did not fall. Death is an illusion. Angels are God's thoughts. God is divine mind. Genesis 2 is a lie. The virgin birth was a spiritual idea. The Trinity is pagan. Evil and sin are imaginary. Disease can be removed by right thinking. Jesus was not God. Heaven is a state of mind. Hell is non-existent. Prayer to forgive sins is pointless. Christ did not die. His resurrection was spiritual and not physical. And the shed blood of Christ is ineffectual for sin. The core of Christian Science teaching is the doctrine of healing, nothing else. The church propagates, draws more potential members. Mrs. Eddy was constantly challenged by the medical leaders of her day to produce evidence for one bona fide healing of a medical diagnosed case of organic disease. She did not and could not. Near the end of her life, though, even Mrs. Eddy turned to the physicians and was treated with the painkiller morphine. Still, Christian Science maintains her belief that Jesus revealed to the people their illusion of illness and thus cured them. Christian scientists propose to go and do likewise. Undeniably, there are some cases of Christian Science healings that deserve acknowledgement. Those who believe that they have been healed are quick to embrace the entire scope of the church teachings. What really happens in those cases? Since medical verification before or after the fact is not allowed, no one knows how many cures were induced by alleviating the psychosomatic root of the problem. Emotional illness may have been removed by the psychological soothing effect of the practitioner's therapy. Some ex-members argue that in Christian Science healing, the symptoms are ignored, a decision that may later result in suffering that could have been alleviated with the proper medical treatment. In addition, Moses' encounter with Pharaoh's magicians in Exodus 7 illustrates Satan's ability to precipitate apparent miracles. In fact, supernatural healing is a trademark of many demonic cults, including Satanism and spiritualism. When a healing occurs, it should not necessarily be construed as an indication of divine approval of what the healer believes. Goes on to say, you still have time. So, a troubled time, like many mainline Protestant denominations, Christian Science has wrestled with the implications of a membership that is aging and declining in numbers. Yeah, we're almost done. Conditions worsened in the early 1990s when the church embarked on ill-fated ventures into media properties like cable television and magazine publishing, hoping to duplicate the success of its flagship Christian Science Monitor. The church instead lost nearly $500 million and was forced to dip into restricted funds. Its plans for a media empire crumbled under a deficit of nearly $7 million per month. The church has kept its membership figures secret for more than a century, but those familiar with the organization say there are probably less than half the nearly 300,000 estimated in 1936 by the U.S. Census Bureau. The number of practitioners listed in the Christian Science Journal has dropped from about 12,000 in the 1950s to about 3,000. Interestingly, membership has increased in some other countries. Before her death, Mrs. Eddy prophesied that in 50 years or less, Christian Science will be the dominant religious belief of the world. The prediction seems as misguided as her contention that man is incapable of sin, sickness, and death. The Christian critique here of her, Eddy taught a complex conglomeration of beliefs. The myths of traditional Christian beliefs must be eradicated. Man is perfect and should strive for the same divine mind that Jesus attained. Sickness can be eradicated once a person sees that pure thoughts will dispel the illusion of disease. As the one true church, members are encouraged to affirm that God is good and there is good, and therefore good is God. In such a system, evil cannot exist since matter, which is evil, does not exist. Few Orthodox Christian doctrines are left unassaulted in Christian Science, a unique faith that is neither biblically based nor scientific. Its theology is universalistic. Jesus was said to be hiding in the sepulcher. He didn't die, so his resurrection holds no hope for believers, contradicting Paul's exposition in 1 Corinthians 15. All right, so, yeah, that's the deal there about Christian Science. So you got the scoop. So when he was, when John G. Lake was out there preaching about healing and doing healing, he was countering the Christian Science part of it, where people were interested in that, you know. Amen. So we got that going. Hallelujah. There we go. Let me get a drink here. Gotta love me some water, man. By the way, I have a cup of coffee or two and drink water. I don't drink anything else. No soda and all that stuff. No pop, whatever you call it. don't drink alcohol. So, water's good for the body, man. Make sure you drink lots of water. Hydrate yourself, man. Stay hydrated. Believe it or not, being hydrated can help you with your memory, help you with a lot of things. Body needs water. Amen. Hallelujah. All right. So that's what we have. That is it. Show's nearly over. I did what I set out to do for today. I sailed my ship across the airwaves, and now I'm pulling into port. All right, so here's the deal, okay? This is my last show on Blog Talk right here. What I'm going to be doing is I'm going to be working on getting everything set up and try to get this whole thing going this weekend. So Monday I can be on at 9 o'clock on TVCRadio.com. Okay, doesn't happen, know that I am trying my hardest to get it done. Okay? Amen. But please bear with me with these changes. There's a lot to learn, but once it's learned, then it will be simple. So that's the facts. Anyhow, I got some links underneath here. TVC Radio, go there. The Reigning Redemption, which is Scott and Shauna and Robbie. No, Robbie's on 828. I'm sorry. Scott and Shauna and their music and things of that nature. You can go see them on patreon.com/ScottyE. You can go there, or you can catch Reigning Redemption on YouTube, but this link will bring you to their webpage. Then we have ChristianForums.net. You can go over there, check them out, browse the forums. If you like it, sign up. Be great to talk to you over there. The Watcher Society is a website that is under construction. I'm not sure if it's up or not, but the Watcher Society does have a Facebook page. You can go over to Facebook.com, type in the Watcher Society, and you can request to join over there. Mars and Garrett, which you've heard on TDC, are parts of the Watcher Society. I know I joined up, and a lot of other people have a lot of good information on what's going on in the world with, with a Christian twist to it, so which is pretty awesome. And then I have my website, Islu Creations. You can go there. If you click on the big funny-looking blue dude, that's me. that'll bring you to the radio show page. If you click on the other stuff, the leather crafting stuff, that'll bring you to my crafting page where you can see some of the stuff I do and so on and so forth. Get in touch with me if you ever need any leather craft stuff. Then I got my email, redwords@comcast.net. So Redwords Lou, you can click on that. You can send me an email. So that is the show. That's all I have. And well, let me play one last thing before I end the show. Goodbye, Blog Talk Radio. Thanks for the memories. It's your host, Redwards Lou. For you know what I'm saying, show. We'll catch you on TDCRadio.com. Be saved, man. In Jesus' name. Know what I'm saying? I'm out of here.